Turn your Bibles, please. Excuse me. Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. The type of message that we'll be considering this morning will require you to follow the outline rather closely. My hope is that you have the same outline that I have. Last week you didn't. I kept wondering why I keep saying, follow your outline. Everybody's looking at me with eyes glazed over because you had an entirely different outline. I apologize for that. But I also want you to look at the text at the top of the outline because I want to use that as a jumping off point this morning. Now, the message is an entirely different kind of message. I've only done a message like this once in the 33 years I've been preaching. But I'll explain to you what I mean in just a moment. But notice the text at the top of your outline where Peter says in 2 Peter verses 1, verse 19, chapter 1, verse 19, "We also have the prophetic word made more sure, which you do well to heed, as light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart." Peter is using the rising of the sun after a dark night to describe the progress of divine revelation. And when we speak of progress of revelation, we do not mean as some of the Jehovah Witnesses do when you catch them in their error, when they say, well, that means we're progressing from error to truth. But progress spoken of here is progress from the dim light of truth to the full light of truth. It is the same divine light shining through all the pages of Scripture, but the light of the truth increases as the revelation unfolds chronologically through the Scriptures. Certain doctrines of God's Word appear as a dim light in the early portions of God's Word, but as you proceed through the Scriptures, those doctrines become more fully developed. In some cases, subjects, themes, or doctrines that appear early in Genesis keep on appearing until the closing of the pages of the New Testament, where they are totally finalized, or at least as much as God would have us know about those truths. In that sense, the light of God's Word becomes brighter and brighter until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. The progress of revelation I will hope to illustrate in our message this morning as we consider the doctrine of the Lamb being the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm indebted to J. Sidlow Baxter in his book, The Master Theme of the Bible, for the material that we'll be using this morning. This is not original with me, but Dr. Sidlow Baxter, I thought, wrote a masterpiece in that book, The Master Theme of the Bible, and this is just one portion, how he traced the doctrine of the Lamb from the book of Genesis right through to the book of Revelation, and see how the doctrine expands and enlarges, and we have more light as we go through the Scriptures. Now, your outline shows you what I want to cover. Now, don't let it scare you. There's 11 points I want to make. I'm going to try to just be brief on each one. But notice, we will begin with the necessity of the Lamb, then the character of the Lamb, the blood of the Lamb, then Isaiah will reveal the personality of the Lamb, and then the identity of the Lamb. Who is this Lamb? John will point that out to us. The deity of the Lamb, that it is Christ, the Son of God. Peter will then show us the resurrection of the Lamb. Revelation will show us the exaltation of the Lamb, the wrath of the Lamb on those who take the mark of the beast, and finally, the eternal presence of the Lamb revealed in the new heavens and the new earth. Let's follow that pattern this morning. First, the necessity of the Lamb revealed in the sacrifice of Abel in Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. Let's read that text together, please. Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. "Now Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and she said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstlings of the flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. Now, although the word lamb does not appear in the text, it certainly is implied. Abel was a shepherd, a keeper of sheep. Cain was what we would call today a produce farmer. Each brought an offering to the Lord. Cain brought fruit and vegetables from the ground. But Abel brought the firstborn out of his flock, a lamb. God accepted Abel's offering, but rejected Cain. The writer of Hebrews tells us that by faith, Abel brought a more acceptable sacrifice. Faith is based on the Word of God. Implied in our text is that God revealed to Cain and Abel how he is to be worshipped, and that the only way a sinner can approach God is through the sacrifice of a lamb. Therefore, we see, first of all, the necessity of the lamb. Now, if you move over to Genesis chapter 2, you'll see the provision of the lamb. God will provide the lamb. It has to deal with Abraham being called to sacrifice his own son Isaac. Look at verse beginning in verse 1, Genesis 22. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, Here I am. He says, Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled a donkey and took two of the young men with him and Isaac his son. And he split the wood of the burnt offering and rose and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to the young men, Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and there, and we will come back to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and took the wood in his hand and a knife, and two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, My father, and he said, Here I am, my son. And he said, Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. And the two of them went together. Now on top of that mountain, just as Abraham was to sacrifice his own son, God stops him, and as Abraham looks around, he sees a ram with its horns caught in the thicket. This was the hand of God providing a lamb, or in this case, a ram, as a substitute for Isaac. Abraham was so impressed by this provision that he called the place, The Lord Will Provide. And notice how the light of divine revelation has just got a little brighter. In the first text, we saw the necessity of the lamb. Here we see the provision of the lamb. In God's provision of the lamb, we see another aspect of the lamb introduced by implication, substitution. The lamb or the ram died in Isaac's place. Now, if you go over to Exodus chapter 12, and we'll see two aspects of the lamb there, we'll see the character of the lamb as revealed in the Passover sacrifice. The character of the lamb. Verse 12, 1 through 5. Verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be your beginning of months, it shall be the first month of the year. Speak to all the congregation of Israel, saying, On the 10th day of this month, every man shall take for himself a lamb, according to the house of his father, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next to his house take it according to the number of the persons, according to each man's need. You shall make your count for the lamb. The lamb shall be without blemish. A male of the first year, you shall take it from the sheep and from the goats. Here we see the character of the lamb. It was to be free of all disease and defect. As stated throughout the book of the books of Moses, the lamb was to be without spot or blemish. As far as the human eye was concerned, it had to be in perfect condition in order for it to be an acceptable sacrifice to God. And on your own, read Malachi chapter 1, verses 6 through 14, and see how angry God was when they were trying to pawn off lambs that were sick and diseased and crippled and lame, and how disgusted God was with that. Thus far, then, we've seen the necessity of the lamb with the sacrifice of Abel, the provision of the lamb and the testing of Abraham's faith, and now the character of the lamb in that it had to be without spot and without blemish. But in this same text, we'll see the slaying or the blood of the lamb revealed in the sacrifice offering. Look at chapter 12. Beginning in verse 6. Now you shall keep it, that's the lamb, until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation shall kill it at twilight. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts, on the lintels of the house, where they eat it. Verse 12. For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both men and beasts, and against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. Now the blood shall be a sign for you in the house where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the blood and the plague shall not be on you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So notice we see the blood of the lamb. Notice that even though it had to be a male lamb without blemish, that in and of itself was not enough. The lamb had to be slain, the blood had to be shed, the blood was to be applied to the doorpost of the houses, and only when God saw the blood of the perfect lamb applied to the doorpost of the houses would the inhabitants of the houses be spared the judgment of God. So we see the necessity of the lamb, the provision of the lamb, the character of the lamb without spot and blemish, the blood of the lamb, which was to be applied to the doorpost of the houses, which spared them from judgment. Now we come to the personality of the lamb revealed in the prophecy of Isaiah. Look at Isaiah 53, please. Isaiah 53. Verse 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Notice here we take a giant leap in the progress of Revelation. The dim light now becomes much brighter. Up to this point, the lamb was seen only as an animal. But now, for the first time, we learn from Isaiah that this lamb eventually was to be a person. Look at verse 3. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Again, verse 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, that he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken, and they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. Here again, we see the progress of Revelation. The necessity of the lamb, the provision of the lamb, the character of the lamb, the blood of the lamb, and now the personality of the lamb. The lamb was to be a person. Well, who is that person? Go over to John chapter 1, because we'll see there the identity of the Lamb. John, the Gospel of John, and chapter 1. We'll begin in verse 19. Pick up the line of thought. Now this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" And he confessed and said, and did not deny, but he confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" And he said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He said, "No." Then they said to him, "Who are you? That we may give an answer to those who sent us. And what do you say about yourself?" And he said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now there were sent from him Pharisees, and they asked him, "Why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah the prophet?" John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water, but with there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who is coming after me, and I've been preferred before me, whose sandal straps I'm not strapped, I'm not worthy to loose." These things were done in Bethabara, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Then he repeats it down in verse 35. Again the next day, John stood with his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." So we've seen the necessity of the Lamb, the provision of the Lamb, the character of the Lamb, the blood of the Lamb, the personality of the Lamb, the identity of the Lamb. Now go over to Acts 8, and we'll find there the deity of the Lamb. Now realize that you can find this in the whole book of John, but remember we're focusing on those texts of Scripture that merely speak of the Lamb and how this revelation gradually unfolds and that dim light becomes brighter and brighter as far as our understanding is concerned. John the Baptist identified Jesus as the Lamb of God. But now a brand new believer came to understand that this same Jesus was the Son of God. Here's one of the birthmarks of a true child of God. They know that Jesus is the Son of God. 1 John 5:1, whoever believes, and remember I said that's in the present tense, whoever believes and continues to believe that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Now look at Acts chapter 8, verse 26. Philip is told, instructed by the Spirit of God, after the great revival that he was having, to go off into the desert. Verse 26, "Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, 'Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.'" This is desert. "So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all of her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet," the text we just read earlier in Isaiah. "Then the Spirit said to Philip, 'Go near and overtake the chariot.' So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, 'Do you understand what you are reading?' And he said, 'How can I unless someone guides me?' And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the Scripture which he read was this: 'He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb silent before its shearers, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation his justice was taken away, and who will declare this his generation? For his life is taken from the earth.' So the eunuch answered Philip and said, 'I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or some other man?' Then Philip opened his mouth and beginning at the scriptures, preached Jesus to him. In other words, he showed him that Isaiah was speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Then Philip said, verse 30, "Now as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?' Then Philip said, 'If you will believe with all your heart, you may.' And he answered and said, 'I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God.' So he commanded the chariot to stand still. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him." So we've seen the necessity of the Lamb, the provision of the Lamb, the character of the Lamb, the blood of the Lamb, the personality of the Lamb, the identity of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is none other than the Son of God. Now, go over to 1 Peter, because this is really a pivotal text. 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm just going to break in on Peter's line of thought here in verse 18. "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in this last time for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." As I said, this is a pivotal passage in the development of the doctrine of the Lamb. It looks backward to what we've already covered and forward. It gathers up much of what we've already covered and then adds an important dimension that is the cornerstone of the Christian faith, namely the resurrection of the Lamb. The text looks back to the necessity of the Lamb and reminding us what it took to redeem us, verses 18 and 19, "knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ." Nothing could redeem us except the blood of Christ. So the necessity of the Lamb. Peter also speaks of the provision of the Lamb in verse 20. "He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifested these last times for you." We see the character of the Lamb in the second part of verse 19 as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. We see the blood of the Lamb, "knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ." And lastly, the deity of the Lamb, the precious blood of Christ, the Messiah, the one that was to come. But now the light of divine revelation gets much brighter. For the first time in the unfolding drama of the Lamb, Peter introduces the resurrection of the Lamb. This was never clearly revealed in the Old Testament. It's spoken of in vague terms. We did see the Lamb of God had to die and shed his blood, but here it's clearly stated that the Lamb will be raised from the dead. Look at verse 20 and 21. "He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifested in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God." Here's the reality of the resurrection, the cornerstone of our faith, and it now allows us to move ahead into the future. If the Lamb of God was dead and was not raised, this would be the end of the matter right here. But he was resurrected from the dead. So now the drama continues and leaps into the future. Look at the exaltation of the Lamb revealed when John was caught up into heaven in Revelation 5. Revelation 5. But look at chapter 4 first, where you see the context of all of this. And after these things I looked, and behold, a door open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with thee, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must come to pass. Immediately I was in the Spirit. Behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Now go over to chapter 5. And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and loose its seals? And no one in heaven or on the earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its 7 seals. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne of the 4 living creatures, who in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as though he had been slain, having 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent out on all the earth. And it came and took the scroll of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And we had taken the scroll, the 4 living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayer of the saints. So we see that the exaltation of the Lamb in heaven after his resurrection. Now go over to chapter 14. We will show then, consider the wrath of the Lamb, which is revealed in the judgment of those who receive the mark of the beast. Look at chapter 14, first of all, in verse 1. Then I looked, and a lamb standing on Mount Zion, with him 144,000, having his father's name written on their foreheads. And verse 9. Then an angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand. Now let me explain something. The beast is the Antichrist, the coming world ruler. The book of Revelation tells us that he's going to put so much pressure on people that unless you take his mark on the back of your hand or on your forehead, you cannot buy or sell. You cannot buy food, you cannot buy clothing, you can't do anything unless you have that mark. And the tremendous pressure it's going to be for people who to take that mark, because how are they going to exist? But once they take that mark of the Antichrist, that man who's going to rise up and rule the whole world, their doom is still fulfilled forever, and they will be tormented in the very presence of the Lamb. Look at verse 9. Then a loud voice, the third angel followed him, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast in his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. It's poured out full, meaning its strength, unmixed with one drop of mercy. No mercy is mixed with this wrath. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. So you see the exaltation of the Lamb and the wrath of the Lamb. And then lastly, in Revelation chapter 21, we see the eternal presence of the Lamb revealed in the new heavens and the new earth. Look at Revelation 21, please. Just to set the context, we'll read verses 1 and 2. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Verse 22. But I saw no temple in it, for For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And the city had no more need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it, and the Lamb is its light. Verse 27. Well, we'll read the whole thing. Verse 24. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light. And the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. And there shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. And there shall be no means, and there shall by no means enter anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Now, chapter 22. And he showed me a pure river of water of clear as crystal proceeding from the throne of God unto the Lamb. In the middle of the street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. And the trees of the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no more light there, night there. They need no lamp, nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. As we come to the table of the Lord this morning, we're going to be coming to celebrate the death of the Lamb of God, who shed his blood on our behalf. And as the Scriptures make it clear, we can't be redeemed and saved by any other thing than the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's just bow in a brief word of prayer as our deacons come forward.